Scripture reading for this evening will be from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
In so many ways. You know, I had fond memories of Brown Street, having been here a time or two before, but it's even better than I remembered. It's great to see the young folks stepping up. This morning, several young fellas participating in service. This evening, young fellas participating. It's just heartwarming to know that the future's in good hands. We have to pray for these young guys and certainly support them, encourage them. And if you're on the verge, maybe you're a young brother in Christ and you haven't taken that step. Maybe you're a little nervous or shy. We're all nervous and shy. I would encourage you to follow the lead of others. And I certainly commend everybody here for their hard work and their encouragement. As he read, we're going to actually spend our time today in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. This will serve as our text. Again, the Bible says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." Now, I think we'd all agree that is a passage that people quote often. It's one of the more familiar verses in the Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But I've got some questions. What exactly does that mean? How were they saved by grace through faith? What does this include? What does this exclude? These are some questions I'd like us to consider tonight. First of all, let's define the word grace. Grace is unmerited favor or undeserved blessing. And the Bible clearly teaches over and over and over again that we are saved by grace. In other words, we don't earn our salvation. We cannot work our way to heaven. If we're saved, it's by the grace of God. It is unmerited favor. It is undeserved blessing. But are there any conditions attached? You know, I think of Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, if there's no conditions attached, then obviously all men are saved. Because the Bible says the grace of God has appeared to all men. And the Bible also says we're saved by grace. So if there are no conditions, if grace is appropriated unconditionally, then all men everywhere are saved. But we know better than that, don't we? Jesus himself said few will be saved. He said the road leading to destruction is big and crowded. The road leading to eternal life is narrow and few find it. And so the Bible is clear, grace, though available to all, is appropriated conditionally. As Paul says here in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it's dependent upon faith. Saving faith in the Bible is an obedient faith. It is an active, working faith. When we talk about saving faith, we're never talking about mere mental assent. Saving faith is conviction supported by compliance. And when you really think about it, God has always operated this way. Grace has always been appropriated upon an obedient faith. Let me share with you some examples. Noah was saved from the flood by grace. Wouldn't we all agree with that? Genesis 6, verse 8 says that Noah found grace or favor in the sight of God. He was saved from the flood by grace. But was it conditional or unconditional? It was conditional. God said you have to build an ark of gopher wood. So, Noah was saved by grace when he obeyed God. The Israelites were saved from the final plague in Exodus 12 by grace. Wouldn't we all agree with that? They weren't earning it. They didn't deserve it. They were saved by grace. But they still had to put the blood on the doorpost, didn't they? The Israelites were saved from snake bite in Numbers 21 by grace. But they still had to look on the bronze serpent. The Israelites conquered Jericho in Joshua 6 by grace. But they still had to march around the walls of the city. It's interesting, when you look at that text, God specifically says, I have given you the city. That's grace. God gave them Jericho. But it was conditioned upon an obedient faith. If they had not marched around the walls of the city, they wouldn't have conquered the city. Naaman was saved from leprosy in 2 Kings 5 by grace. But he had to do something, didn't he? He had to dip in the dirty Jordan 7 times. If he had not dipped in the dirty Jordan 7 times, he would have died a leper. The 10 lepers were saved from leprosy in Luke 17 by grace. Remember, under the old law, a leper was supposed to cover his mouth and cry, unclean, unclean. But these lepers didn't do that. They cried out to God, to the Lord Jesus, for mercy. And by grace, they were healed of their leprosy. When? When they went to show themselves to the priests. The blind man was healed of blindness in John 9 by grace. When? When he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. The men on the ship were saved from drowning in Acts 27 by grace. But there was a condition. They had to stay in the ship. Do you see my point? When we talk about salvation, men cringe at the idea that there are any conditions on which grace depends. They want us to believe that grace is unconditional, that there are no works, no acts of obedience involved. But this is the clear and consistent pattern throughout the Bible. God has always extended His grace dependent upon an obedient faith. You know, there are other examples that come to mind, not even on the chart. Have you ever noticed how often in the Old Testament God says to the children of Israel, I have given you the land? Time and time again, God says, I'm giving you the land. Did they have to do anything? Yeah, they still had to leave Egypt. They still had to cross the Jordan River. They still had to conquer the cities. Surely no one would say they earned the land. It was an act of grace. God gave them the land. But only when they met His conditions. And so it is with salvation. Jews on Pentecost, Acts 2. Peter preached that they had crucified the Christ. They had murdered the Messiah. They had blood on their hands. 3,000 wanted to be saved. Peter said, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By repenting and being immersed, did they now earn their salvation? Had they excluded grace? Of course not. They were meeting the conditions of that grace. So I want you to see, first and foremost, this is not unusual. This is the consistent pattern in the Bible. God has extended grace conditioned upon an obedient faith. Well, let's go back to Ephesians 2, and let me ask you a question. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, this is one of his prison epistles. Bible students understand that Paul wrote this from Rome, along with several other letters, somewhere around AD 62. And he's telling the Ephesians, you have been saved by grace through faith. Again, grace is God's part. Faith is man's part. Saving faith is always an obedient faith. But Paul says you have been saved by grace through faith. Do we have any inclination in the Bible how that happened? What was or wasn't involved? Think back on the passages relating to the Ephesians. Are we given any insight into how this happened? What they did and did not do. Paul says you have been saved by grace through faith. Was it mere mental assent? Was there prayer involved? Were there any acts of obedience necessary? I want you to think about that. I often tell the brethren back home, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. You pick the topic. Usually when we have a question, when we want additional information, we can find an answer somewhere else in Scripture. It's amazing how that works. Well, think back to the Ephesians. What do we know about the Ephesians? Thinking back to the book of Acts and thinking to the letter itself, the letter to the Ephesians, are we given any insight, any information that will help us to know just how this happened, how they had been saved by grace through faith? When I look at Ephesians 1, verse 13, I see that there were two conditions they met. They heard and believed. Listen to Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. All right, so if we're taking notes, if we're making a chart, Paul himself said, you heard and believed. Was there anything else involved? Well, in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, I see that they repented. Remember that? A chapter earlier in Acts 19, 5, I read that the Ephesians were baptized. That is, they were immersed in water. Furthermore, right here in Ephesians 5, verse 26, Paul said they had been cleansed by the washing of water, a reference to baptism. And when you put it together, you see the pattern. The Ephesians, Paul said, had been saved by grace through faith. How'd that happen? They heard, Ephesians 1:13. Believed, Ephesians 1:13. Repented, Acts 20, verse 21, and were baptized, Acts 19, 5, and Ephesians 5, 26. Then Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Isn't that easy? That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's the way I like to do things, nice and simple. And if you're even halfway honest, you'd have to concede that's what the Bible teaches. Sometimes folks make fun of us for our plan of salvation. They call us five-steppers, as if that's a bad thing. Listen, I'm just preaching what the Bible says. The Ephesians were saved by grace through faith. We're told how that happened. They were saved by grace through faith when they heard, believed, and obeyed. And that's not even the only biblical example. Think about Cornelius. Remember the conversion of Cornelius in Acts 10? Peter went to these uncircumcised Gentiles, preached the message, and they became Christians. Well, in Acts 15, verse 11, we read that Cornelius and the Gentiles had been saved by grace. How'd that happen? They'd been saved by grace, just as the Ephesians were saved by grace. How did that happen? In Acts 15, verse 7, we see they heard the message. Also in Acts 15, verse 7, we're told they believed. Acts 11, verse 18 says they repented. And Acts 10, verse 48 says they were baptized. So follow with me. Cornelius and the Gentiles heard, believed, repented, and were baptized. Then later, we're told they were saved by grace. Maybe you're a student and you've been trying to teach your classmates the plan of salvation. Or maybe you're in the workforce and you've been trying to teach a coworker how to be saved. And maybe they've run to Ephesians 2:8. Maybe that's their go-to verse. You teach that we have to do something. The Bible says we're saved by grace. Remember how they were saved by grace. I often tell the brethren, and especially young preachers, as a fairly young preacher myself, there was a time when I was the young preacher, not so much anymore. But there was, from time to time, there are preachers who'll say, Aaron, what advice would you give to me? And one of the first things I tell them is this. Truth does not fear investigation, it welcomes it. Every verse is our verse. If you have the truth, you have nothing to worry about. I remember in my own life, when I started out preaching, you know, I would present a passage, and then someone I'm talking to, they would present a passage, and in response to that, I'd go to yet another passage, then they would go to yet another passage, and we would just present passages back and forth. And sometimes that's effective. There are times when that might be necessary, but I've learned something better than that. If we have the truth, and I believe we do, then every passage is our passage. And so, if they present a passage, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. And that would be true with Ephesians 2:8. You know, you run to maybe Hebrews 5:9 or something like that, where the Bible says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And so you say, see, it says obey. Then they run to Ephesians 2:8. Well, mine says, by grace you were saved. It's not an either or proposition. It's an and both. And hopefully we're bringing that out tonight. By grace you were saved. How? Through your faithful obedience. Verse 9. He goes on to say there at the end part of verse 8, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Works causes a lot of confusion. A lot of folks go in the Bible to places like, I don't know, Galatians or one of those books, and they say, see, the Bible says we're not justified by works. Or like here in Ephesians, we're not saved by works. And what they assume is there are no works whatsoever involved. It's very important that we understand the distinction made in the New Testament concerning works. We have to ask ourselves, what kind of works? For instance, we read in Galatians 2:16 about works of the law. We're not justified by works of the law. In Galatians 5:19, we read about works of the flesh. We're not justified by works of the flesh. In 1 John 3:8, we read about works of the devil. In Ephesians 5:11, we read about works of darkness. In Titus 3:5, and here in Ephesians 2, we read about meritorious works. Clearly, we're not justified or saved by any of those works. But did you know in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, belief is called a work? It's called a work of God. And so if we're going to say, if we're going to make this the emphatic statement, we're not saved by any works whatsoever, we've got a problem. Because belief is a work. We have to understand what works is under consideration. If you're talking about works of the old law, I concur. If you're talking about works of the flesh or works of the devil or works of darkness, obviously we agree. But the Bible does teach that works are involved. As I said, belief is a work. Repentance is a work. Confession and immersion are works. I want you to come with me to Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. I want to share with you something that I think is very important but often overlooked. Usually when we have discussions about the plan of salvation, it hinges on one act in particular, and that is baptism. I'm not going to preach a lesson on baptism. I'm confident you know the truth about it. But the quibble goes like this. Baptism is a work, and we're not saved by works. That's the quibble. Now, we've already made the point. We have to understand what kind of works we're talking about. There is a distinction made between various works in the New Testament. But there's a passage here in Titus 3, verse 5, that I think is so relevant to this particular quibble. Let's back up to verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now follow me. Paul says that God saved us. All right? And notice he says, not because of works done by us in righteousness. That is meritorious works. All right? God saved us not by any meritorious works that we do. So far, so good. But. That's a contrast word, right? But. According to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration is undoubtedly a reference to baptism. The NIV renders this the washing of rebirth. The NRSV says the water of rebirth. Even denominational scholars who don't believe that baptism is necessary agree that this refers to baptism. Now notice what Paul said. God saved us not by any works done by us, that is meritorious works, but by what? The washing of regeneration, a reference to baptism and a renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if Paul anticipated the argument. It's as if Paul knew that some would quibble that baptism is a meritorious work. If you ever encounter that, if anybody ever says, well, baptism can't be necessary because baptism is a work. We can't do anything. We can't earn our salvation. We can't work our way to heaven. Baptism is a meritorious work, and we're not saved by meritorious works. You remember Titus 3:5. Paul says we are not saved by meritorious works, but we are saved by baptism. Hence, baptism is not a meritorious work. Do you see that? Do you see it? Baptism, Paul himself says, baptism is not a meritorious work. Well, then what kind of work is it? It's the same kind of work as belief in John 6, verses 28 and 29. It is a work of God. That is a work that God prescribes. Remember going back to Acts 2, the Jews on Pentecost cried out, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be immersed." The Bible goes on to say those who did that were added to their number. Wouldn't you agree they were saved by grace through faith? Surely you would. And yet there was something they had to do. And there's something we must do. As we wrap up, I want to make just one more point. And that pertains to the blood. The blood of Christ. We often sing a song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Sometimes we're put in an awkward position, but we shouldn't be. People will try to put us against the blood. You believe in baptism, we believe in the blood. You preach immersion, we preach the blood. Don't let them do that. I don't know about you, but it's the blood that cleanses our souls. It's the blood that remits our sins. The question is, when do we contact that blood? There has to be a contact point. And when you look at the Bible, Matthew 26, 28, Jesus said he was shedding his blood for the remission of sins. But Acts 2:38 says to be baptized for the remission of sins. Revelation 1:5 in the King James says that the blood washes away sins. But in Acts 22:16, Ananias said that baptism washes away sins. Now, how are we going to reconcile these passages and others? Is it the blood or baptism? It's imperative that we understand the blood is what, baptism is when. The blood is what remits sins when we're baptized. The blood is what washes away sins when we're baptized. The blood is what cleanses us from sin when we're baptized. The blood is what saves us from sin when we're baptized. Do you see that? So don't fall victim to this, your baptism, we've got the blood. No, we've got the blood and we've got the baptism too. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm just telling you how to contact it. Brethren, I sometimes wonder, when it comes to something as important as this, have we lost our way? And what I mean is, do we even initiate these conversations? And B, when we're challenged, are we sharp enough to answer? Do we know their quibbles and how to respond properly? I'm hoping that you've heard sermons like this time and time again. I'm hoping that you're saying to yourself, I've heard that, I know that, I could say that in my sleep. That's what I'm hoping. But sadly, I don't think that's necessarily the case. Ephesians 2:8 is not their passage, it's our passage. And I hope when you're encountering this question or this response in the future, you'll remember just how it was the Ephesians were saved by grace through faith. The Bible tells us they heard, they believed, and they obeyed. Then and only then Paul could say, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to do that. Maybe you want to be saved by grace through faith, but you've never done what the Bible says you must do. Remember what we said, grace is appropriated conditionally. It is dependent upon an obedient faith. Will you do as the Ephesians? You've heard, will you now believe? But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. You must repent as they repented. You must be willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and you must be immersed in water for or unto the forgiveness of sins. If you'll take those simple steps, you will have contacted the blood. You will rise up out of that watery grave, born again, and on the road that leads to heaven. The Lord will add you to His church, and you will have the hope that only Christians enjoy. If you've not been saved by grace through faith, now's the time to do it. Maybe you came in thinking you had been saved by grace through faith, but you really haven't. Now's the time to do it. The Lord's invitation stands, but it will not stand forever. One day He's coming back, and our opportunity is over. Why not seize the moment? Today is the day of salvation. Come and be saved by grace through faith, as together we stand and sing.